Help us to learn how to live as your children in your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, before I begin the sermon, I want to say thank you for allowing me to have the sabbatical and our pastors the sabbatical. It was a terrific time of rest and renewal, a great time to disconnect and reconnect. And over the next 4 hours, I plan to share with you all the highlights of my sabbatical. I don't want you to miss any of these. Actually, I'm sure they will leak out over the future sermons. Interesting, they were bookend. I was able to get to Scotland to get in touch with some of our Presbyterian roots at the beginning, then to be home, and then to end in France. And in the in-between times, I had an opportunity to attend a number of local churches, and it was really a great opportunity for me to see how these different congregations were trying to engage people in ministry, and some neat ways to do that. And but I have to tell you, my overriding feel after attending these different worship experiences were, I love Northwoods. I love our church, our congregation, our members of that are committed and passionate about seeking to make a difference in the lives of people. I love our different ministries and the opportunities to try different things, to try to see if there's a way that we can help connect people to God and to one another. I love our church. I love being part of a gifted and talented and passionate staff that works hard to try to help us live out our mission. And I especially love working with Anne Marie Quigley Swanson. Anne Marie, if it wasn't for you, I would not have been able to disconnect, knowing that our church is in your hands, and I'm very grateful for you. So can we give a clap offering to God for Anne Marie? The offering today will be to go to Anne Marie and the college fund. That sounds great. Actually, we look forward to celebrating Anne Marie's 15th anniversary. That's one of the joys of working together. In fact, when we were planning this sermon, both of us were thinking of, well, we should sing He's Got the Whole World in His Hands at the same time without talking to one another and those connections. And so in January, we're going to celebrate Anne Marie's 15th anniversary with us. So back in the spring, back when I was putting this sermon series together, I thought it would be kind of fun to preach about Sesame Street. It's the 50th anniversary of this important and innovative children's program. It really transformed how television appeals to children, and to think about the creators in a very ingenious way to try to help kids learn some life skills and to ponder what the world is all about and how to live in it. And so each week we're going to look at a different character in Sesame Street. One of the beauties of it does have a very diverse group of folks that live on Sesame Street. Wouldn't you agree? Different people. And maybe we will see ourselves in some of these characters, or maybe we'll see our spouse or our ex-spouse, or maybe we'll see different people in some of these characters as we look at them this next week. So, let's see if this works okay. Oh, I got to turn it on, though. All right. Wow, this is awesome. So, you will note that there are sermon notes, and that's not only for you to follow along, but really it's our hope and prayer that you would take this home, and maybe later today at lunch, or maybe at dinner, or sometime this week, you might want to go through some of these with a family member or a friend. And I believe it's another way to allow God's word to somehow indwell or infiltrate, penetrate our lives, that maybe we can learn something more from God's word to apply to our life. So we really hope that you take these home. So how about some of these agree-disagree questions? How many would agree our world is more divided today than ever before? Would you agree? Now, I have to say, I would agree, but I also was in France. And if you've ever been in France, you'll see a lot of World War I monuments. Not as many World War II monuments, but a number of those as well. And you can imagine, depending on the situation, if you lived in France that day, you might disagree, thinking that the world was more divided then, involved in a world war or a second world war. But there's no question that there's tension and we're conflicted. How many would agree or disagree that most people are afraid of strangers? Do you think so? Maybe it depends where you are, right? And what time of night it is, right? But there's that tendency, especially if someone looks different than we do, that maybe there's a little question. Do they have the same values as I do? Have you changed your way that maybe you don't go to the gas station at night like we used to, or go to the ATM machine until later on in the day? This next one is crazy. We had lunch with our staff, and I got some food from our local Chinese food place. And after the meal, I opened up my fortune cookie, and this was in my fortune cookie. Right? Faith is personal but never private. I felt God was speaking to me through my fortune cookie. That normally doesn't happen. But what do you think? Faith is personal but never private. You might talk to your friend or family member about that later. How about this one? The more religious you are, the more judgmental you are. Ow! Do you agree? Shouldn't be, right? You would hope that the more religious we are, the more kind we would be, the more accepting we would be, just like we sang, help us accept each other. What about this one? Most churches are friendly to strangers. I want all the folks who are new this past year to comment on this passage. Most churches are friendly to strangers. I'll let you know in future weeks about my experience about worshiping in some of these other churches as well. Again, I think most people would say, oh, our church is friendly. But are we friendly to first-time visitors or guests? When we were in France, we saw this little furor over the inscription of the Statue of Liberty was meant for Europeans. Kind of interesting, huh? Actually, during research and found out that the inscription wasn't there when we first got the Statue of Liberty. But I have to tell you, my grandfather came to this nation knowing that this was a nation welcoming immigrants. And some of the challenges that we have today about how do we do that. And lastly, how many would agree that most people live by the golden rule? Most people in your home live by the golden rule. Most of your coworkers live by the golden rule. Does anybody in Houston live by the golden rule? Not on 1960. So, how about this? Has there been a time that you felt out of place or excluded? When was the last time or the most recent time? I got to tell you, the last time I felt excluded wasn't when I was in France and I can't speak French. It was actually when I got back to Houston. I didn't get the memo. They thought they would pull a little trick on Pastor Paul. But you know what? Normally, we don't like to stick out, do we? We don't like to not know what's going on. And you can imagine, especially if you are in another place, another country that doesn't speak your language, some of the challenges that one might have. It's easy to feel like an alien from another planet. So this morning, we're going to take a look at Big Bird. Big Bird is an 8-foot, 2-inch, tall, bright, yellow, anthropomorphic canary. in case you're on Jeopardy. He can roller skate, ice skate, dance, swim, sing, write poetry, draw, and even ride a unicycle. Big Bird helps children feel all right about not knowing everything because he himself does not know everything and encourages all of us to inquire. A common Big Bird phrase is asking questions is a good way of finding things out. Big Bird has a childlike personality, intensely curious about the world, and likes being included in activities and values his friends. Big Bird is a neighborhood fixture, always around to help people in need, and yet still has this very questioning and wondering attitude. It's a challenge to understand some of the complexities in which we live. Maybe you can relate to Big Bird wanting to know how things can work out better. Thankfully for Big Bird, there were plenty of adults, children, and monster friends around to help him learn. Passionate and unafraid of failure, he's very good at inspiring others to try new things. One of the things that's interesting to me about Sesame Street is the diversity of the characters who live on Sesame Street. I think that's one of the imaginative and ingenious goals of the creators, was to create a neighborhood or community that wasn't so homogeneous, where everybody had the same background or same experiences, temperaments. Living on Sesame Street was living on a street that somehow welcomed this diversity. And we'll see throughout our next few weeks together how we too can live in community. Apparently, people have struggled to live in community. And I have to tell you, I'm concerned about our neighborhood. I'm concerned about the people who live in our neighborhood. I'm concerned about the people who live here in 1960. I'm concerned about people who live in our world that are neighbors and wondering how we look upon them. I'm concerned, especially concerned, saddened, and sometimes frustrated and angry at the ways that we talk and our politicians talk about our neighbors. Apparently, living with neighbors isn't a new problem. Even back during this time when Leviticus was spoken and written, they too struggled with community. They struggled with how do we treat other people? Eugene Peterson paraphrases it. When a foreigner lives with you in your land, don't take advantage of him. Treat the foreigner the same as a native. Love him like one of your own. Remember that you were once foreigners in Egypt. I am God, your God. And out of our New Revised Standard Version, you can fill in the blanks in your sermon notes. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Pretty strong, wouldn't you agree? Do we see this lived out today? Sometimes. Sometimes. But is this what is most prevalent in our world? How did Jesus treat outsiders? First of all, think about the group he put together. Many of them were outsiders. Fishermen, they were low on the totem pole. They were down on the socioeconomic ladder, and to have fishermen as being part of this new adventure, this new movement. And what about putting a tax collector, someone who sold out to the Roman government, in this Jewish movement? What is that about? And think about some of the people and some of the stories that Jesus taught about outsiders. Many times it was the outsiders who were the hero of the story. You know, the parable of the good Samaritan. And who had faith, so much faith, the most faith in all of Israel? And Jesus commented. Do you know who it is? Who it was? Was it a Presbyterian pastor? It was a Roman centurion. Can you imagine being one of the religious leaders? And what really irked them was who Jesus was eating with. He was eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, outsiders. What type of rabbi would do that? How do you treat strangers? Listen to this word in Jeremiah 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, you that enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and let me dwell with you in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not, here it is, oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own hurt, then I will dwell with you in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your ancestors forever and ever. Pretty strong. How can we treat other people better? When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. That Hebrew word for oppress is an interesting word. It actually means to oppress or suppress. That's why I said don't press. Don't put more pressure. Don't maltreat, take advantage of these people. Don't do wrong. Don't be violent against them. Don't oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. It's like the outs are in. Isn't it interesting how throughout history, tribes decide on who's in and who's out, and how to keep them out? There's something about us that just naturally defaults to that mode. And yet what we learn from this passage and from Scripture is to reach out, to not treat them differently, if anything, to treat them as one of us. As a citizen, entitled to the same rights and privileges that we have. That's how we should treat our neighbor. During my sabbatical, I went and visited a friend, and at his church, they put out these signs. And they encouraged their church members to put them out on their yards, in their yards. What this sign says is the outs are in. Would you be willing to put that up in our neighborhood? By our church? If you can't see it, it's in Spanish, English, and Arabic. Saying the same thing. Basically, no matter where you are from, we're glad you're our neighbor. That's demonstrating that the outs are in. And lastly, you shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Isn't that interesting? I guess God was really serious about this golden rule. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself on these two commands, loving God with all we have and loving our neighbor as ourself, depends all what the prophets said. And Jesus was clear about it in the Sermon on the Mount, loving our neighbor, even loving our enemies, even loving the alien as we love ourselves. Go for the gold. Be golden. What would our world look like if we practice the golden rule? What if we practice the golden rule in our homes? With those closest to us? What if we practice the golden rule with our coworkers or at school or in our church, in our community, in our city, in our world? I don't think there'd be so much road rage. Right? I think people would take it down a notch when talking about other people that have other beliefs or look at life differently, because we would want them to talk to us in the same way, to practice the golden rule. I don't know, have you seen this? I don't get anything. I don't buy Marriott stock, okay? But watch this video.
Treating others like we'd like to be treated has always been our guiding principle.
I'm a fellow struggler on this same journey with you. Sometimes it's easy to practice the golden rule, and sometimes when you're talking to tech support, it's not easy. I'm the Methodist pastor. Know someone who feels like an outsider? Maybe someone who was in and is out. Maybe someone made some bad choices, said something, can't take it back. You're going to get at least something out of this service. Come on up, that's great. We talk about certain people not knowing any strangers, right? We've said that about different people. My dad was one of those people. He was an administrator in the junior college system in California, and as a result of that, we would have people over at our house constantly, especially during holidays. He would reach out to folks that maybe were in drug rehab or going through a difficult time, and so many times we would have people over at our house that we normally wouldn't be around, but it was their way to teach us I think, what it is to live out this passage, to love an alien as yourself. The best story that I can illustrate, some of you know this story, is that when I was being installed as the pastor, senior pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Monroe, Louisiana, my parents had flown in, and at the airport, somehow my dad took up a conversation with some Muslim students from a local university. By the end of that conversation, my dad had invited them to attend my installation service at the Presbyterian Church. That's dad. I'm serious. I really thought that they might show up. But my dad had this way to connect with people. And right before we closed the van of heading out of the airport, one of these students came running forward holding a watch saying, "Richard, Richard, you forgot your watch." How did they know my dad's name that much? Isn't that crazy? That was dad. And wanted us to have that same welcoming look upon life. As Armenians, we know what it is to come to a nation, and like every cultural group, struggled with prejudice. Some Armenians change their last names as a way trying to not be seen as Armenian because they didn't want to be persecuted against. But believing that God calls us to reach out and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so dad did that. And so every year we have the quarter Sunday. Today it's your lucky day. My dad was the type that if he went to a supermarket and there was a child sitting on one of those horsey rides, he would take a quarter and he'd put in the horsey ride and the kid would just beam. Or do you remember when we had the drugstores and you had the ice cream bar counter in the drugstores? You remember this? And if there was any child in the drugstore, my dad would be arrested probably today, but he would buy that child a single dip that cost a nickel or a dime for two scoops or 15 cents for three scoops. That was what my dad did, and he would do that throughout his life, and it's something that had an impact on me as a child and as an adult, actually. And so as a way to honor that relationship, August is when he was born and he died, and my mom and dad's anniversary. As a way to honor him, I give a quarter out, and I invite people to think about ways you can use a quarter to bless someone else's life and to bring some joy. It's harder and harder as a quarter is worth less and less. Can't even buy a stamp. But then over the years, people have been very creative in how to help that quarter make a difference. And so that's what I'd invite you to go ahead and do. And then I share those stories with my mom, and it's a way to celebrate my dad's life. So we're over in France. And many times in some of these smaller villages, you might see a fountain and your granddaughter there. We had finished dinner, and we came across one of these fountains, and I saw the family. They were struggling, looking for some coins to throw into the fountain to make a wish. Just naturally, I flew back to the U.S., got my quarter from my dad, and I gave it to him, the one attached to the card. Naturally, I put my hand in my pocket, and I gave some coins. Who would have thought you could still bring joy when you're in another country with different currency? I felt kind of good about that. I felt my dad would have been proud. Started to walk away. The father gets my attention and he says, "I'm going to say a wish for you too." pray with me? Lord, sometimes we are blessed when we least expect it. Help us to love others. In Christ's name, amen. So our affirmation of faith, you got it, Robert, is this passage in Romans 12. Many times I use it as our benediction. And I've let it go a little longer because it really makes the point of how we should treat others. Let's stand and affirm what we believe together.